Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, discipleship writer Dallas Willard, maybe you've heard of Dallas before, a really well-known author, Dallas Willard once claimed that if we live in a, we live in a strange time when trite slogans fill our lives. Perhaps one of the best known slogans like this at one time went like this. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. That is what I really want to be. For if I were an Oscar Mayer wiener, everyone would be in love with me. In his book, Willard asks, just what exactly does it mean to be a wiener? And I know all the 8th grade boys out there are giggling by now, but maybe it means that we ought to be cute like a dancing Frankfurter, or maybe we're living large and in charge with our hot dog-inspired automobile. Yet without a doubt, this phrase must have meant something. For throngs of parents used to line up for the chance that their children could audition to sing that very song in a TV ad. Even more, they were deeply saddened when their child wasn't picked to sing about such a wish in front of millions of people. See, in today's society, we scarcely even bat an eye about bantering about such trite slogans anymore, do we? In a similar way, we often use phrases that kind of just roll off the tongue that I'm not even sure we know what they mean. Phrases like, it's a win-win situation, or grab the low-hanging fruit, or I don't have the bandwidth for this, or gotta get all your ducks in a row, put it in the pipeline, teamwork makes the dream work, oh boy, right? And one of my favorites, this is a paradigm shift. Why, even slogans that try to do something noble often end up sounding sort of like well-polished drivel anymore. And because of this, I think we have a hard time conceiving of what a real slogan might actually sound like in our lives. A slogan, for instance, like, set your mind on things above where Christ is, and not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2. See, if there's one thing I really want you to get right away from Paul's writings, is that theology is always followed in his writings with a call to live it out. For example, in the book of Ephesians, there are three chapters given to the very highest of theology. Only then does Paul follow it up with chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That call then takes up the rest of the book. Romans chapters 1 to 11 set forth this incredible magisterial theology that leads us up to Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, in him be glory forever. Amen. Then verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here in Colossians, Paul writes some sublime theology on Jesus, the power of the resurrection, the place that his work should have in our lives, and then he says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, for Paul, doctrine is never done just for the sake of appearance. Rather, doctrine demands duty, which I know makes the 8th grade boys laugh as well. Creeds determine conduct. Faith, or facts, rather, facts lead to acts. Set your minds on things above where Christ is, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2. Yeah, let's just be honest, huh? Is that really the goal of our lives? Is that real life slogan what we're all about? And then how might we even know if it is? Well, Colossians 3, Paul points out that you should be able to notice a contrast, a before and after picture, if you will, of your life then and your life now. It's sort of like those testimonies that one might hear at AA or NA or OA meetings. I remember starting out each day with a tumbler of wild turkey and then ending each day with a dose of scotch. But now I can't imagine life without my daily cup of coffee and my trusty diet 7-Up. And yes, each and every one of us have these kind of before and after stories, right? I mean, even if you have grown up in the church, even if you weren't ever, you know, here or there, did whatever, even if you can't ever remember a time when you were outside the church, you still have stories. You still have a testimony like this. And this is why Paul says what he does in verses 7 to 10. He says this, "My dear friends at Colossae, you once talked dirty." I mean, you all used to go to sexual orgies and say that it was okay. You drank yourself into stupors because you were economically able to do so, or just because you were bored. You shook your fists at people in the marketplace, and you exchanged ideas in boldly belligerent manners that only created more division. But now, you know not to do that anymore. Folks, that's the before and after picture. And Jesus talks about this very same idea in Matthew 5:29, where he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you ought to tear it out and throw it away. Obviously, like Paul, Jesus is not advocating literal surgery here, for sin, he's saying, doesn't originate in the eye or in the hand or in the leg, but it originates in the heart. Physical dismemberment doesn't change the heart. Sure, it may stunt the action, but certainly Jesus is going for something more than just another trite saying, isn't he? Well, Paul is doing the same. He's saying, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So in real-world ways, this means that the salty sin of sensuality needs to be executed in you. Now, I get it. Whenever we start to go down paths like this, especially today, and we start to talk about this, I mean, somebody can easily accuse us of being a moral brontosaurus. For the culture of today neither knows or cares much for moral or spiritual or sexual restraint. Personal autonomy is the goal. Whatever makes me happy is the measurement. Emotion is unchecked. Passions are completely unbridled. Lured imagination, speech, and deeds are what sell. Still, even a surface reading of Colossians 3 must show us that Paul is serious about the change of heart and life that happens in Christ. Because he uses a really violent metaphor. He doesn't say, hey, put it into the corner and let it kind of gather cobwebs. No, he says, put to death, then, sexual immorality, sexual excess, self-serving carnality. Oh, and then he goes on to say, don't forget, materialism, which also often underlies covetousness and is serious stuff, for it leads to idolatry. Deal with anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk, because that shows that the old self in you is still alive. Lying desires to hide the truth and subvert honest communication. This is all the old life. And these are the flashback snapshots that we remember all too vividly. See, in essence, what Paul is trying to do is ask the Colossian church attender and anyone who dares to listen to this section, how does being a Christian affect your life in the average day or week? I mean, honestly, how does the baptized life of Christ change you? Now, to that, some people might say, well, you know, I contribute more regularly to the general fund, and I can even tolerate having my name put on a church board ballot. No, and that's all, that's great. I mean, that's awesome. Others might say that, well, you can see it in my weekly worship attendance or my Sunday school or my youth group connections. They're obviously evidence in the positive. Others might say that it makes them non-judgmental, right? Well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm not judgmental of anybody who wants to live the kind of life that they want to live. Still others might say that it makes absolutely no difference at all, for they aren't really Christians, and they certainly don't want to be lumped into such categories. What might you say? Milton Lightman, also known as Jan Lighten, died at the age of 87. For over 30 years, Lightman's primary claim to fame was appearing in commercials as a famous historical figure. I love some of these. He lit a cigar as Fidel Castro in a commercial for lighters. He sold cars as Albert Einstein for a Southern California car dealership. He promoted a Minnesota savings bank as Abraham Lincoln, and he touted an Arizona department store as Robert E. Lee. That one I just really don't get. Anyway, he pitched cereal as Alexander Hamilton, beer as Johann Sebastian Bach, mobile phones as Dracula, and cough syrup as Frankenstein. Among others, Babe Ruth, Gandhi, Mozart, Sherlock Holmes, Ebenezer Scrooge, John Wayne, Thomas Jefferson, and even Margaret Thatcher were in his repertoire. Asked once how he was doing, he replied, "I'm alive and well in someone else's face." Guinness Book of World Records credited him as an actor who had played the most roles and had the most disguises, 1,200 on TV and 1,800 more on radio. In May of 1989, New York Magazine published a feature story on him, calling him the Man of a Thousand Faces. By the end of his career, Lightman had reportedly professionally portrayed some 3,372 historic notables. Wow. You know, this just all makes me think. Do you ever feel like you're simply playing a part? Are you sometimes hiding behind a role? Let me ask you what I think Paul is trying to get at here. How does being a Christian affect your average day, or your average week, or your life? How does it actually change you? How does the good news of Christ influence our lives, our perspectives, our everything? I mean, what does it mean to live our lives on this earth with our minds set above where Christ is? How does the fact, you hear this often, the fact of being baptized into Christ, how you've been set aside, made holy, righteous by Christ, how does being resurrected and crucified with Christ, receiving the enormity of the gifts that come through faith in Christ, how does that stuff make its way out into our lives in eminently practical ways? Well, as I looked over the reading for today, admittedly, it stops at verse 11. But I wonder if verse 17, and especially one word in verse 17, might help us with such questions. I mean, take a look at it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you to read it with me, okay? So verse 17, chapter 3, Colossians. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, stop there. And whatever. Whatever. Now, I understand that that word is often the key word in a morally sloppy vocabulary. I mean, usually, for instance, when somebody says that we ought to be doing something different because of Jesus, you know, your mom or dad says, you know, you ought to do things differently because of Jesus, we usually roll our eyes, right? And we go, whatever. There are people who flaunt their beliefs in various places and we're conditioned to just kind of shrug it off, right, with a disinterested whatever. I mean, look at what they're doing over there. Whatever. That's the way we're conditioned to respond, right? And in contemporary discourse, this word has started to signal the same things as saying, who cares, or live and let live, or, oh, just let them have their fun. I mean, whatever, whatever, right? They're doing this, whatever. But in the mouth of Paul, in Colossians 3:17, whatever means that in word and in deed, we're going to follow Jesus. It means that the horizon of Jesus' lordship is limitless. The reach of his influence is endless in us. It means that there is no space he doesn't own. There is no act he doesn't see. There is no king or ruler that he does not rank. There's no self-defined ethic that you really like that he can't veto. It means that he is God and we are not. It means his word is inerrant, not our point of view. It means that no enemy can stand against him. No philosophy can explain him. No sin will remain if law and gospel repentance is alive and well in somebody's life. It means that we cannot overstate which parts of our life need Jesus the most. And that verse 10 is actually spot on when it states that when our life is hidden in Christ, we put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Which is to say that constant renewal is our goal, not our excuse. It's about going back often to the baptismal font, like we did today, and remember what he did. It's going back to the cross and dying to ourselves because that's what he did for me. It's going back to the tomb and realizing that all of those old roles, all of that old life, all of that old stuff that we used to live in was actually little in comparison to living into the enormity of the new life in Christ. In 1997, Lord of All Bush wrote a piece in Christianity Today that said this. When my daughter Amy was in nursery school, she would say, she'd come home with each day with drawings, collages, or other projects. Next to her own name, she'd scrawl the name of somebody that she loved, usually mommy or daddy, sometimes a baby brother, Ben. I did this for you, she'd proudly say. As I reflect on this, Bush would say in her devotion, I remember the Apostle Paul's exhortation. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. And she said, if Amy could do every school project for me or for her dad, surely I can do my projects for my Heavenly Father. Now I often ask myself, have I written my Lord's name on all I've done today? Wow, you know what? That question really gets me. Have I written my Lord's name on all that I've done today? Have we sought to apply this tremendous gift of God's grace and forgiveness to our lives? Have we made his resurrection our own? Do we daily put to death the old self? Do we, as Luther would teach, drown the old Adam and the old Eve within us? And do we, like Philippians 3, verse 8 would say, do we sweetly realize that everything is truly little in comparison? What Paul would actually say, everything is garbage, in essence, to the all-surpassing joy of knowing Jesus Christ and possessing a faith and righteousness that comes by him and by faith. And then does that doctrine make its way out into your life? Google not so long ago said that the most searched for terms in 2021 for the UK were all when questions. As in, number one, when will the lockdown end? And number two, when will I get the vaccine? Number three, when does the TV show Love Island finish? Four, when does the lockdown start? And five, when does Love Island start? I'm starting to see a theme here. In the U.S., the five most frequently asked questions were how to be questions, as in how to be eligible for a stimulus check and how to be more attractive, how to be happy alone, how to be a baddie, which I'm still struggling with, and how to be a good boyfriend. Well, Paul today would suggest something even more real for your life. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, it might look like this. In a rather ungrateful society where entitlement reigns, can we be grateful to God? Whatever. In whatever we do. In whatever happens. In a time when anger is really easy and patience is often thin and gentleness is in short supply, can we really show grace in whatever? In a time where drinking is kind of like skyrocketing, stress and self-focused hissy fits seem to be the norm, can we really die to ourselves in whatever? Can love for our enemy, word-centered focus, and an authentic sort of A to Z Christian faith really make its way into your Netflix account? And into your yard signs? And into your social media? The taxes you calculate, the generosity you give, the definitions you think you should have for life, and the words we speak, even if that means you're gonna let the Lord of the universe get into whatever he wants to get into in our lives. And he's gonna change whatever he wants to. Well, this much is true. Few are the places where Paul is more pointed or practical. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. See, we have a new relationship with Jesus, and that gives us a new relationship with others. The old self is to be put off by baptism, and the new one daily we get to have in which to live. What a wonderfully substantive saying and belief to live for in everything we do, in everything we are, in whatever. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. In his name. Amen.